Tell you, this has been an amazing week in so many ways. Pastor Ken and myself and Jennifer and Gina, we were down at a conference this week, and there we were able to spend quite a bit of time with Pastor Ray Chang. Now, it's the first time that we had met him in such a close way. Gina and I, a few years ago, we were passing through in California, Anaheim. For us, of course, that's a special place because our daughter Faith and Alan's son Carl, that's where they live now. And a few years ago when they moved there, they started telling us about this fantastic church, this place that they felt at home, this place where the Word of God was preached, this place that embraced them and welcomed them in, and they were a part of the church and became members later on. And so as we were passing through a few years ago, we were able to meet Pastor Ray Chang. And then through that time, we invited him to come back and speak at the conference that we were at last week, and then, of course, this morning as well. So it's a great privilege and a great honor that we had the opportunity of having him here with us this morning and getting to know him a bit better. And I think that you will be just as blessed through his ministry as we were. Yeah, the photograph up there that was taken right at Easter time with Faith and Carl and Pastor Ray and his wife's son. So I'll let him tell you a little bit more about himself, and then he'll bring the message to us as well. So, Pastor Ray, would you like to come and bring the word to us? Maybe spend a few moments and tell him a little bit about yourself and your family and your ministry there as well. Thank you. God bless you.
Good morning. It is an honor, a blessing to be here. A little bit about myself. I am from Korean descent. I came to the United States when I was a little boy, when I was 6 years old. When I came to the States, I didn't learn a lot of English. And so I remember I was telling Mike and Gina this, that the first English words that I learned was actually from an American cartoon called The Flintstones. And so the first English words that I learned were yabba-dabba-doo, which absolutely means nothing in English. But I grew up in America and really had a vision for grew up in a typical immigrant church like many of us who have grown up in a different culture. The church became the place where we would gather with all of the same people. And so we would grow up, but we would always be challenged because at school we would speak English, but at church we would speak Korean. And so as I was growing up, the Lord really called me to say, what if we could start a church that looks a little bit more like heaven than an ethnic church that would represent all people, all nations? And so about 20 years ago, the Lord called me to Washington, D.C., and I started a church called Ambassador Bible Church back in 1996. And I started this little church with 11 people meeting in our apartment. And that church has grown. 22 years later, that church is still flourishing in D.C. And it represents all the different nationalities. And that was one of the joys of my life. But then the Lord called me back to Los Angeles, and I started our second church plant called Ambassador Church. And again, it was a multi-ethnic international church. And so when Faith and Carl came to our church, I asked them where they were from because they spoke English a little bit differently. And they said, Carl said he's from New Zealand. And I said, really? Wow, we've never had a New Zealander, a Kiwi in our church before. And so God has now expanded our vision even all the way down here to the South Pacific. And as we began to talk about our church stories, one of the things that really encouraged me was that your church looks very similar to our church. That we have a lot of different nationalities, a lot of Asians, a lot of people from the community. But the thing that really encouraged my heart is that I think a church like ours and a church like yours is a little bit closer to what heaven's going to look like. That it's not a place with one nationality, one people group. It's where all the tongues, all the nations, all the tribes can gather before God. So I come here as a sister church in Los Angeles. If any of you ever want to come, we're about 3 miles or 5 kilometers from Disneyland. So if you ever want to come to Disneyland, you could always stop by our church on Sunday as well. So I just want to thank you for allowing me to be here. Just another quick note. This week, I thought I almost died. When I flew in from California, I was sick, and I was supposed to speak at the conference, and Mike and Gina picked me up, and in the back of the car, I wasn't sure if I was going to make it. But then I thought to myself, if I were going to die any place in the world, New Zealand might be a good place to die. It looks a lot more like heaven than other places in the world. So through God's grace, I was able to survive and be able to preach, and now both Mike and Gina nursed me back to health. And so they took good care of me, so thank you. So, well, let me pray as I lead you into God's word. Let me actually first read the passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. And as I read this, this will be the text that I'll be sharing with you this morning. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under such great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us, and on him we have set our hope that he will continually deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of speaking to your church here in Auckland, New Zealand. Thank you for the International Baptist Church and the impact and the influence that they have made in this community by being the body of Christ at this place. Thank you for the nations that have gathered here from all around who represent you. And some of them who will be going back to other places to be your representatives. And so as we look into your word, Father, we pray that today at this moment that you would speak to us. That you would remind us of your goodness. You would remind us of your grace. That you would remind us of your faithfulness, that your word lives on today. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there is one universal truth that I think all of us would agree, nod our heads, it would be this, that life can be very hard. It doesn't matter where you're from what background, what scale in terms of societal position, that life is difficult at times. And as I get older, one of the realities of life is this, that while technology may make life a little bit easier, in some ways technology has made things a lot harder. That has created us to be much more disconnected and challenging us in terms of how do we live our lives in the midst of a society that is rapidly changing. Especially as our culture is shifting away from any sense of biblical truth, we realize that we as Christians are in the minority in a lot of different ways. At one time in American history, that Christianity was the dominant faith and now has become, as one recent statistic says, it's on par with the fastest growing group in America, which is the nuns or the people who have no religious affiliation. Because life is hard, the question for us as Christian is how do we endure the difficulties and challenges of life? Well, I'm going to share with you a story about an older woman, a South Korean woman who tried to get a driver's license. Her dream, by the way, her name was Cha Sa-soon, and she wanted to get a license for one particular reason. And that reason was so that she can drive her grandchildren to the zoo. And as a 69-year-old widow who lived in a remote village in South Korea, her level of education was actually very low. And so she had a very difficult time reading, and she had never graduated from school. So as one of the requirements of finishing the driver's test, is that she had to finish a 50-minute written exam consisting of 40 multiple-choice questions. Now, every time you took this exam, you would have to pay $5. So this woman who wanted to do nothing more than just drive her kids, grandkids to the zoo, took the test. On her first attempt, she failed. On her second attempt, she failed. On her third attempt, she failed. 959 times she took the test. Now, you talk about perseverance and you talk about bankruptcy, all come in the same person. But on her 960th time, this woman passed. And one of the motor companies, Hyundai Motors, heard about her story. And they were so impressed with her perseverance that they actually gave her a $17,000 car. And they featured her on some Korean primetime commercials. As a representative of a person that didn't give up, no matter how hard life was. And so an article in the New York Times created a sort of a word. It's a Korean word that sort of emphasized this idea of perseverance. It's the word sajeon ogi. Now, what does that mean in Korean? Well, it's actually four words contracted together, and it simply captures the idea of this. Sa means four, jeon means to be knocked down, o means to five, and gi means to rise up. So literally what it means is to be knocked down four times and on the fifth time get up. Now, why is that so significant? Well, back in 1970s, there was a Korean bantamweight boxer. His name was Hong Soo-hwan. And Hong Soo-hwan in the 70s was the first Korean world champion in boxing. But his most famous bout happened in 1977. And in this particular battle, in his fight, he was fighting against a man named Hector. And he was knocked down four times in the second round. And as he's been knocked down in modern-day boxing, if he was knocked down that many times, they would have probably called the fight. But for some reason, he got back up. And in the third round, he swung his glove, hit the other person, knocked the other person down, and he won the bantamweight title. World champion. And that idea became part of the Korean proverb that if you're knocked down four times, you got to get it back up on the fifth time. And as I thought about life, and I thought about the Christian life, that oftentimes a lot of us get knocked down. Once, twice, three times. Some of us get knocked down more than four times. Maybe like this woman, we get knocked down 959 times. But I believe that God has called us, as one of the marks of the Christian life, is to be people of perseverance. That no matter how difficult and how challenging life is, that we are called to get up and to rise up. And if there's no better story than that in the text that we're going to be looking at this morning, the Apostle Paul had been knocked down many times. And in this particular story, it is a story in which Paul is very discouraged with life. Now, as we're going to be looking at this story, it's important to understand that discouragement happens to many of us at different stages. And the word for discouragement is interesting. It's the deprivation of courage or confidence. The biblical idea of discouragement is from the Greek word athumeo. And really, it simply means it's a negation of the word for courage. It takes away courage. Takes away your spirit. When I was a little boy, we were playing sort of the American football, similar to rugby. And I had the ball, and I was running with it. And I was running with it. One of the other children pushed me in the back, and I landed on the ball on my stomach. And for a brief moment, I couldn't breathe. I was huffing and puffing. And one of the coaches came to me and said, "You're okay. You're not going to die." He said, "You just have the wind knocked out of you." That's the idea of this passage. When discouragement comes, it knocks the wind out of us. It causes us to be spiritless and at times gasping for breath. And I think for some of us who live our lives in everyday life, that there are things that knock the wind out of us. One of my mentoring pastors is a man named Chuck Swindoll. He's pastor of the church that I did my internship at. And in one of Chuck's books, he said this: I seriously doubt that there is any subject more timely than discouragement. So many folks that I meet are playing out their entire lives in the minor key. There's the grinding discouragement that follows an unachieved goal or a failed romance. Some are discouraged over their marriage, which began with such promise, now seem hopeless. Lingering ill health can discourage and demoralize its victims, especially when the pain won't go away. And who can't identify with the person who gave it their best shot and took it on the chin from a self-appointed critic? I think for some of us, this is exactly where we are. And if we're not there, we have been there. And for all of us, at some point, we will be there. And discouragement doesn't happen with just those who are struggling in life. Actually, according to Warren Wiersbe, he says this, that discouragement is no respecter of persons. In fact, discouragement seems to attack the successful far more than the unsuccessful. For the higher we climb, the further we fall. So the question for us this morning is this: as Christians, as we go through life, as we get knocked down, is there an answer that God gives to us that would allow us to get back up again? Is there hope in the midst of discouragement? Well, in our passage today in 2 Corinthians, Paul is at probably one of the lowest moments of his life. As Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church, you might remember in 1 Corinthians, he had written a letter prior. And Paul, as he was writing this letter, was rebuking the church for some of the things that they were doing. They were very carnal. They were very secular in some of their mindset. They were very immature. And so the church in Corinth, a very metropolitan church, very similar to Auckland, a lot of different nationalities that were gathered. And Paul is writing to them, and even though they had a lot of diversity, there was a lot of infighting. Some people were arguing about who was the greatest. I follow Paul. Others said, I follow Apollos. Some said, I follow Peter. And everybody was sort of divided. Not only were they fighting on who they were following, they were also dividing amongst themselves on who had the better spiritual gift. Some said, oh, I have this gift. That's better than your gift. And so the church began to fracture. And there were even some in the church. One man in particular who was having an affair with his stepmother. And Paul writes to them and says, guys, this is not what the church should be. That the church should reflect what heaven should look like, and you guys are just like the world. And so as he writes this letter, it's almost like a parent writing a child to discipline them. Some in the church responded with repentance, but there were others in the church that responded with some backbiting. They were responding, and some even made the accusation that Paul was not a true apostle. They were discrediting his ministry. They were discrediting his integrity. They were even discrediting his morality. They said, Paul, you're taking our money and you're spending it on yourself, aren't you, Paul? And so imagine that you had raised your child all your life, invested in that child, and that child one day grows up and disowns you. That's how Paul might have felt, being in this place. And not only did he have that circumstance that he was dealing with, the accusation from a church that he had started, Paul was now also being attacked by the government. There was social pressure. There was persecution that was happening. And as a result, I think Paul felt that his life was at its very end, that he was stretched to the limit. And so when he writes this book in 2 Corinthians, he's writing from that context. The lowest of the low, the weakest of the weak. In the latter part of 2 Corinthians, he makes that statement that it is in the weakest moment of our lives that the power of God is manifested. I think 2 Corinthians is probably one of the most personal letters. It's very powerful because it's very emotional. If you ever are in a hard time, this is the book that I would encourage you to pick up, because he begins in verse 3, "Praise be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." That's how the letter begins. So as Paul is writing this letter to comfort the church, he's encouraging them, as he is encouraging himself, how difficult life can be. And so what I want to walk you through is some of the realities of life when you are discouraged. And so the first thing that we're going to look at are some of the basic facts about discouragement. And he says this in verse 8. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia." The first reality is this, that it can strike anyone at any time. That Paul, who is an apostle of God, went through a very difficult time. And one of the realities is this, that if Paul goes through that kind of time, then all of us are susceptible to go through that as well. Discouragement can happen at anyone at any time. Some of us who have grown up, maybe as a Christian, we might have thought that if you become a Christian, isn't God supposed to take all your problems away? I believed that when I was a young Christian, that somehow by being a Christian that God would remove all the difficulties of life. But the fact is that because we live in a fallen, sinful world, that problems are all part of our reality. And not only that, because now we have one who opposes us, Satan himself, that actually problems can even mount. So rather than removing the problem, sometimes God allows problems in our lives. Paul, the greatest of the apostles, endured hardship and suffering. And as we read throughout the Bibles, the great men and women of God endured. Moses, David, Elijah, Jonah, Nehemiah, all the way through, even Jesus himself. That part of the difficulties of life is this, that all of us at some point will go through discouragement. And none of us are susceptible. All of us are susceptible. No one's immune. You know, when I was a young pastor, when I just began to go into ministry, I went through Bible college, and I was preparing myself for ministry, and I had sort of a misconception that if I'm serving God, that somehow God has to reward me for that sacrifice, that somehow God owed me because now I had dedicated my life to him. And I remember as a young pastor, I had just finished Bible school, and another pastor came to me, an older pastor, and he said, "How would you like to start a new church with me?" As a 22-year-old, I said, "Wow, that would be great." He was a Korean-speaking pastor, and he said, "Why don't you start a church for the second generation, English-speaking, Korean second generation?" And so I said, "Oh, let's do it," because at that time, there weren't any English-speaking second-generation churches. So I tagged along with this pastor, and I, as a 22-year-old, I had this grand vision of what this church was going to be like. It was going to grow, and I was going to reach my friends, and all these great things were going to happen. And so I started talking to my friends, my college friends, and I said, "Hey, guys, I'm starting a brand new Bible study, a new church. Would you like to come?" And we met in a hall very similar to this. And I remember we met on a Saturday night, the first Saturday of our group, and we had 12 people. And I was so happy because Jesus started with 12, so why not? I could start with 12. So I started with 12 people, and we sat, and we sang songs, and we worshiped, and I preached my message, and I couldn't wait till the next week, because next week they're gonna go out and share their faith, and they're gonna invite their friends, and I remember say, "Hey guys, we're gonna bring somebody next week," and they all nodded their heads, and the week after we had 6 people. Somehow church growth went reverse, and then the following week we had 3 people, and the fourth week I was by myself. Nobody had come. And I have to tell you something. I was so angry at God. Because in my mind, I had this sort of belief that if I'm serving God, that somehow God has to honor that and serve me. Now, of course, we don't verbalize it that way, do we? But in some sense, we kind of make a deal with God. We proposition God and say, "Okay, God, if I do this for you, you're going to do this for me." And at that point, because of my immaturity of faith, as a 22-year-old Bible college grad, I said, "God, I'm going to forget this. I'm going to leave the ministry." And I remember sitting in my room lights all down, dim, crying out before God. And I realized this, that the part of what God was teaching me was an understanding of who he was, but more so an understanding of who I was. That God doesn't make bargains like that. That God calls and we serve out of obedience, and God may bless at a certain time or God may not, but it is him that chooses. And it was the first time in my life that I learned that life doesn't go the way I want it to go. So here's the reality, is that discouragement can happen at anyone at any time. But if you're not careful, when discouragement comes in, it can paralyze your Christian life. Notice what he says here in verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered. That Paul was now mentioning his suffering. And then he says this, we were under such great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Now, the word there in the Greek, great pressure, is a unique word. It is the idea, if you've ever been to a zoo, where the animal, like a tiger, is in a very small cage. And the cage is sort of so tight that the animal can't move. It's the pressure of that cage. And so that's the word that Paul is using. It's about a wearied animal that sinks into despair. And when you feel spiritually weak and discouraged, that's how you can feel. You can feel it, you're in this cage and that you have a hard time even breathing. And for many of us, this idea of being far beyond our ability to endure is something that we can relate to right now. Many Christians who have been walking with Jesus for many years, one day they find that they have lost their jobs or their loved one, or they find the diagnosis that they have a terminal disease. When you come to a point like that, far beyond your ability to endure, life could become so discouraging. And what ends up happening is that if we let that discouragement seep into our lives, that the roots of that become paralyzing. As an animal is in a cage, we can't move. And what ends up happening to a lot of Christians is rather than retreating, rather than going to God, they retreat away from God. I guarantee you there are times where all of us will feel so weak and feeble. Hudson Taylor, in the closing months of his life, he said to his dear friend, I am so weak that I can't work, read my Bible, or I can hardly pray. I can only lie still in my God's arm like a little child and trust. That is what our Heavenly Father asks of you when you grow weary. And I think if we're not careful, that discouragement can lead to depression. And that depression can often lead to such a despair that we want to even die. Or death becomes an option. Now, Paul says something very interesting. He says here, if you look, notice, he says, far beyond our ability to endure that we despaired even of life. And then in the beginning of verse 9, he says, indeed in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. You could almost hear sort of the music playing as Paul is now almost coming to terms that life is about to end. Now, he's not talking about ending his life, but he's understanding that there's so much, so difficult that he's going through that he is seeing death almost as an attractive escape from the pain of discouragement. What's sad is that many people in our culture, because they have no idea, concept of God, is that the only hope that they have is death. Last week, my daughters, I have two daughters in high school. They had closed down the high school for an announcement. A ninth grade girl, grade nine girl, a little Korean girl, had jumped off the college building to her death. This little girl was a straight A student. My daughter texted me and said, Dad, they closed down the school. All the teachers are crying. All the students are crying. I thought to myself, wow. This girl who had been in such despair gave up. And I think for us as Christian, sometimes we come to a point of desperation, don't we? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the great preachers in the 19th century in Great Britain, if you ever read his biography, one of the things about his biography that many people are surprised by is that he was called the Prince of Preachers. At the age of 19, he spoke in such a way that people would come from miles or 5,000 people would fill the auditorium to hear this Prince of Preachers preach. Every Monday morning, he went through such bouts of depression. He said this in his biography: "I am the subject of depression of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such an extreme wretchedness as I go." He felt every Monday morning, almost, that he couldn't even get out of bed. What if I said to you, okay, let's close our Bibles. Let's go on home. Sermon is done. All of you would come to me, Pastor Ray, where's the gospel? Where's the hope in this? Because the world will teach you, as we know, is that this is a fact of life. Nothing that I shared with you is out of the ordinary of human experience. But as Christians, is there hope? And so what I want to walk you through is this is where the gospel makes a difference when we are discouraged and going through our difficulties and despair. And so in the next few verses, he gives us some of the keys. And by the way, I preach this message not to what you should do, but this is what I do. This is what God has taught me, because I, in my darkest moments, I come back to this passage to be reminded of what God wants me to do. So when you're discouraged, he says this in verse 9. "Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." But then notice what he says. But, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but upon God who raises the dead. In other words, there's a purpose to why God allows something to happen. And the first purpose is this, that we might not rely on ourselves, but upon God. This is the key theme of this whole book, is that God is our ultimate source, and nothing else in this world can really help us or save us. Because God himself is what we need to shift our reliance on. You know, it got me to thinking that oftentimes God allows things to happen in our lives that often challenge us and puts us in a position of weakness, not because he wants to see us humbled and sort of like a sadistic God. He loves to see us suffer. He allows us to be in that state so that we can see where our true confidence lies. Paul says this, that this happened, that I might not rely on my giftedness, on my intelligence, on my background, on my heritage, or my degree, but I may solely rely upon God. One of my favorite poems goes something like this: "One by one, God took them from me. All the things I valued most, all the glittering toy was lost. And I walked earth's highway, grieving in my rags and poverty, till I heard his voice inviting, 'Lift up your empty hands to me.' So I turned my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with the store of his own transcendent riches until they contained no more. And at last I comprehended, my mind stupid and dull, that God could not pour his riches into hands that were already full." You know why God sometimes allows us to be in a state of where we have nothing is because he wants to fill us with something. And that something is God himself. Throughout this book, the great theme is this, that it is in our weakness that God's strength is displayed. I told you after that experience of trying to start that little church, I failed miserably. And I remember sitting in my bedroom with the room all dark, and I started to pray, and I said, "God, what do you want me to do? I want to leave ministry altogether. I want to go to maybe business school and be a businessman." And the Lord said, "Turn on your light." So I turned on my light. And on my cabinet, on my bookshelf, was a catalog of a seminary. And God said, "Pick that up." And I picked it up, and I looked through it. And God said to me, go, leave where you are. I want you to go to that seminary. And I remember how weak and vulnerable I felt. I'd never lived outside of California. For the first time, I packed up my stuff, put it in my car, drove all the way across to Texas, a foreign country altogether. And in this school called Dallas Seminary, I sat in the room being overwhelmed. And I remember a crisis came that even drove me further into discouragement. I had taken 22 hours. By the way, back then, 12 hours was full time. So I took 22. I was punishing myself. I took 22 hours, and I had all 9 classes in graduate work, and I had no idea how I was going to survive. And I remember looking at the ceiling and counting all the little holes that were on the ceiling tiles, and I was having a nervous breakdown. And I said, God, why'd you call me here? Why are you continually punishing me? And what I didn't realize was he wasn't punishing me. He was discipling me. And I began to pray. And I said, God, I can't finish this on my own strength. And for me, just to give you a little bit of my background, I love doing things at the last moment. If I could have a doctorate degree in procrastination, I would be having 10 doctorates in procrastination. I love finishing things at the last. I love the stress of it. But with 22 units, there is no way I would survive. And so the Spirit of God said something to me that to this day, I've never, ever been able to do again. He said, I want you to take all your classes, line it up, take out a notebook, and write down all the things you have to do for the whole year. So I wrote the whole semester down. And for the first time in my life, as I prayed, the Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to be always a week ahead of all your reading, all your assignments. And I did that. And at the end of the semester, for the first time in, I made all my marks. I got the highest marks in all my grades. And I think to myself, why did that happen? It wasn't because naturally I was gifted or smart, but somehow the Spirit of God reminded me that it wasn't about my ability. It was my confidence in Him. But the second thing here in this passage that's remarkable is this. Not only are we to shift our alliance or reliance upon ourselves to God, but notice how He describes God. In verse 9, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God. And then it qualifies that by saying this, who raises the dead. Why does he mention that? Well, he mentions that because he wants to remind us it is not just God, but it is the God who can raise the dead, the God of Easter. He can bring something dead back into life. You know, the greatest story that we have as Christians is the resurrection, isn't it? That God could take something that is dead and bring it back to life. Someone said, I refuse to be discouraged, to be sad or to cry. I refuse to be downhearted, and here's the reason why. I have a God who's mighty, who's sovereign and supreme. I have a God who loves me. I'm on His team. He is all wise and powerful. Yahweh is His name. Though everything is changeable, my God remains the same. But not only does He remind us how powerful He is, He gives them some practical things to do. Because our God is a God who knows the future, who knows our past, He also gives us hope for the present. Now, I want you to notice something in this particular verse, in the next verse, verse 10. He describes deliverance in 3 different ways. He uses 3 different tenses. He says this. In verse 10, He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us. Now, what's interesting about verse 10 is that he's talking about God has, meaning in the past. Now, when you are discouraged, you know one of the things you should do? Look back on the times when God has delivered you. Times where maybe something that you were going through, and as you've been praying, God somehow brought you through. When you remember the past, it reminds you of God's faithfulness. So you know what the Old Testament Israelites were called to do? When they were wandering through the desert, God said to the Israelites, I want you to establish yourself these stones, and you set these stones at these different markers. And whenever you see these stones, tell the story of God's faithfulness, because these stones represent that God has delivered us. But not only has God delivered us, He he says this in the same verse, he will deliver us. Our God is the God of the future. Think about this. If you know that God will deliver you, then the present is much more bearable. I told this story to the missionaries this past week. If you know the outcome of the future, does it change how you deal with the present? You know, in Los Angeles, one of our famous teams was the LA Lakers. They played basketball. I'm not sure if you know or heard of them. They used to be very good. Not anymore, but they used to be very good. They have a guy named LeBron James now this year. And well, the Lakers were really good. They would win championships. A guy named Kobe Bryant, Shaq, all these great players. And I remember it was game 7 of the championship game. And I was coming from a different city, Chicago. I was flying over Los Angeles. And as I was flying over, because I was in the air, I couldn't watch the game. So I had my wife recorded on the DVR machine. And I was excited to go home and watch it. As the plane was descending into LAX, you know what the pilot said? The pilot went on as we were descending. He says, "Congratulations, everybody. The Lakers have won. You guys have won Game 7. You are the champions of the NBA. And my heart went, "Oh, no, I know the score." So I went in my car and went home. And I started watching the game. And then something interesting happened. As you're watching the game, you start living the game. You start actually experiencing what they're experiencing. I remember it was the last quarter, and they were the Lakers are down by like 14 points, and one of the shooters tried to make a shot, and he missed, and I was yelling at the TV, "Oh, no, the Lakers are going to lose. The Lakers are going to lose. Oh, no, this is over." And then I remembered, the game's already been played. It didn't matter how I felt. It didn't matter what I thought. What mattered was that the game was already over, and I was just experiencing it for the present. And here's what God says. He has delivered us. He will deliver us. And on him, we set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Sometimes God allows the troubles and the challenges and the hardships and the discouragements so that you can have your hope in him. It doesn't feel good at times. But the reason he does that is because our faith can only be developed as we trust him in these hard times. You know, sometimes it's hard, isn't it, as Christians, to trust him. Because we want things easy. We want things convenient. But the last thing he does is this. The fourth answer to discouragement is not only does he do it himself. Not only does he pray to God, you know what he asks the church to do? He asks the church to pray with him. So verse 11, "As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." Here's Paul's answer to discouragement. He says, don't do it alone. When you're discouraged, don't run away from community. Don't run away from your church family. But instead, run to your family and gather others around you and pray. You need to pray for others. Because there are two things that happens when we pray. One, that God hears. But two, the people that are praying for you will also be blessed. Because when they go through discouraging times, they will remember God's faithfulness in your prayer. You know, I realize the power of prayer. Sometimes we don't think in our darkest moments that God hears. Sometimes in the loneliest moments of time when we pray, we don't think God is listening. But you know what? Let me remind you, brothers and sisters. Not only does God listen, he cares. He's the God of all comfort. And sometimes, yes, it pains him to allow you to go through this, but the only way he can develop your faith is to allow you to go through what you go through. But I want to tell you one final story. I was preaching this message many years ago, actually about 3 years ago in Seoul, Korea. And as I was preaching this message, I want to show you a picture of my translator. His name is Chris Hahn. Chris had just graduated from Bible school, perfect bilingual, spoke Korean, English. And I was preaching this message, and I began with the illustration of the woman who was struggling to pass the test. And then I began with a Korean boxer, and I talked about the importance of God guiding us through discouraging times. At the end of my sermon, I said, "Can we all pray?" And we all broke up into small groups to pray. And as the church formed in small groups, I walked to the back of the auditorium. And I found four women huddled together praying. And I kind of listened in, and I asked, "Oh, would you mind if I listen to your prayers?" And after the prayer, one of the young women asked me if I can pray for her. That was Chris's wife, Brenda. She was a new wife of the translator, and they had just gotten married a few months before. But as she was asking for prayer, she was in tears because a young man's family had rejected her because of her family background. Chris came from a very intellectual family. His father was a professor of one of the major universities in Korea, non-Christian. And his father rejected her because she was a Christian and came from a lower class family. After our prayer, she thanked me for praying for her. And this message God had prepared for both of them. And when many people say that, of course, you know, they're being very complimentary. But for this particular message, God had prepared for them. She said how difficult her marriage has been in the last few months. And she felt like God wasn't listening to their prayers. Their marriage was strained because of that. But then she said, "When you started preaching, Pastor Ray, I remember God heard me." And then she said, "Do you remember the boxer, Hong Soo-won, that you mentioned?" And I said, "Yes." And she goes, "That's my father." Her father, the famous boxer, who was knocked down four times, the bantamweight champion of the world, eventually became a Christian. And she was, it was a daughter. And I thought, the miraculousness of the nature of me preaching the sermon, and next to me was Chris, the son-in-law of this famous boxer, who I didn't know, preaching this exact sermon to remind the people that God listens and is faithful to his people. At that moment, I said, "Would you mind coming up to the front?" And they came to the front, and the whole church huddled around them, began to lay hands on them. And I realized one thing. God listens. God cares. And no matter where you are, no matter what has happened, I want you to have hope. That sometimes, yes, life is troubled and difficult, but it is in the weakest moments of our lives that God is most glorified. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of speaking to your people here at International Baptist Church. These are people that you love and cherish. And sometimes, Father, in your goodness and grace, you allow us to go through some of the most dark, depressing moments of life. And we don't understand why, and sometimes you never explain why. But in the moments that we are alone, that rather than running away from you, Lord, you remind us that we need to depend on you. Not to be confident in our ability, but to be confident in you, to rely on you, and to remember, Lord, that you are a powerful God who can raise the dead. And not only can you raise the dead, you can raise us from our circumstances. And as you raise us, Lord, that we look back at the past of all the saints that you have delivered and the future in which you will become victorious. and that you have given us the greatest gift, which is one another, to pray, to support, to encourage. So thank you again for this message of hope, that you are a God who cares, and you are a God who listens. And for that, we give you praise. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you.
Church, for these next few moments, would you like to stand with me? Perhaps this message this morning spoke to your heart in a special way. Maybe there's something right now that God is dealing with your heart about. Maybe life's not exactly the way you thought that it was going to be. We all experience that. And you'd like to spend some time in prayer to the Lord. Of course, you can do it right there where you're at. God ministers to your heart. He understands your circumstance and your situation. Perhaps you'd like to come here to the front and just bow down before the Lord. Have someone to pray with you. Myself, or Pastor Ray, or Josh, or our wives. Somebody will come and spend some time with you in prayer. But let's go before the Lord. Let Him examine our hearts, minister to our needs as we draw our strength and our comfort in the Almighty Lord God Himself. With heads bowed and eyes closed for just a few moments. If you'd like to come here and pray, would you come now? And while we wait, let the Lord minister to your hearts. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a few moments. Reach out to the Lord. Call upon His name. Let Him be the one who changes circumstances, who understands your every need. Our Father in heaven, Lord, you know the hearts of every single person in this room. You know their circumstances even deeper and more extensively than they know themselves. Lord, collectively as your children, we call upon you for strength and for comfort, for understanding, for patience and endurance. Lord, that it would be you who takes our circumstances and even our life, and you mold it and you make it and you change it into exactly what you would have it to be. Let us, Lord, surrender our hearts and our lives to you, that in all things, Jesus Christ would be glorified. For we come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, Pastor Ray, for the message this morning. God bless you for coming and bringing that message to our congregation. We love you. We love the Lord. And I hope that your hearts are clear this morning. Just a few moments of announcements. If you have your bulletins just on the inside pages, a few things to mention to you under notices. Now, for the past few weeks, well, minus last week with Easter, for the past few weeks, we've had new members class going on. During the 10 o'clock hour, Pastor Ken was here to teach that. And obviously, he's not here this morning. So what he's asked me to do is this. Those of you who are coming into or in the new members class, we'd like to ask you to stay into the adult Sunday school class this morning. And there we're going to be studying through Daniel chapter number 7. And then the new members class will resume next week, just a few more weeks of the new members class. So this morning you can come in with the adult class, and then next week we'll continue on in the new members. Mother's Day coming up really soon on the 12th of May, and we'll have a special celebration here on that morning. We'd like for you to invite family and friends to come along. There'll be some special food, special treats set up for that day. And then also the youth rally coming up on the 24th of May. That's on a Friday night at 7 o'clock. It's going to be right here at the church. This is where we invite some of our sister churches around. And they all come and gather here together, and they'll have some prayer time. There'll be some a preaching message that'll be brought, some singing and different things that'll be happening during the youth rally time also. If you have any questions about that from our teen group, just see Josh, and he'll give you all the details. Our missions, our missionary or our missions organization that we're praying for specifically this week, GFA, which is Gospel for Asia, this is the missions agency that we have been connected to for quite some time. Several missionaries that we support and have sent out are with GFA. So continue to pray for the organization and then those missionaries that are connected. The missionary letters, by the way, are just posted in the kitchen area on the wall. We update that as we get the letters in. So spend some time reading those missionary letters and praying for the missionaries. Well, I think that's all of the announcements that I need to share with you before we dismiss into our morning break time. But before we're dismissed, maybe you're celebrating maybe a birthday or an anniversary, a special day coming up this week. We'd like to celebrate with you before we're dismissed in prayer. Anyone with a birthday this coming week? Anyone celebrating a birthday? Anyone with a birthday coming up? No one. How about wedding anniversary? Anyone with wedding anniversaries? Come on up here. Come on up, wedding anniversary. It's always happy to see how the Lord blesses our marriages here and how the Lord has worked in the hearts and the lives of those in our marriages. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Anniversary, and then we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Happy Anniversary. Forty-eight years of marriage. Wow, that is amazing. God bless you so much. Let's be closed in just a word of prayer. At 10 o'clock, we'll have some teas and coffees in the back. We'll try to come in here shortly after that and continue on riding with the Sunday school. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, we thank you so much for our dear friends you've brought our ways. 48 years of marriage, and Lord, how you've blessed them. And we ask a special blessing upon them this week and for the many years to come in their life and their marriage. Thank you for the congregation, Pastor Ray, the message this morning. Lord, may this message, may we carry it with us throughout our life, and may we depend upon you in all that we do, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you. Hang around for some fellowship time, and we'll be right back in here. Let's say in about 10 or so minutes, we'll gather back in here for our Sunday school class.